Okay.
So, sisters, is there anything from last week's discussion? Any thought you had, or clarity, or a question you'd like to discuss with the group? Yes, I was about to say, like, I really aced that then, because I've answered all the questions. Yeah, so she just asked if we can kind of reiterate. You know, that's good to do. We'll hit the highlights, because there are still principles that apply to both. But I will, let's first of all, let's do this. Let's remind ourselves that these roles are given by God. God creates marriage, and really what the marriage is doing is it's marrying the church. And so I don't want to be silly about this and look at people in the world and say, oh, their marriages are miserable if they don't know God. That's silliness. And it's not going to take you long to find out that's not true. You can have an atheist guy that is just really, as far as biblical principles, really rocking it. I mean, just really considered to his wife, living with her in an understanding way, sacrificial for her. He lives for her every day, kind of thing, right? Being mindful about the decisions, is this going to be beneficial to her? That kind of thing. In other words, the world would really compliment him. One of the big problems is, but he doesn't do it in the name of Jesus. He doesn't do it to Jesus' glory. Even the wisdom that he's probably exercising, he doesn't realize where it comes from. Okay, there's a lot of issues with that. Marriage was meant to show the world about Christ and the church. Our relationships, our marriage, is not a conditional kind of marriage. Matter of fact, we'll talk about this in this morning's sermon. I call it convenient faith or covenant faith. Your marriage is a covenant that you've made. And there are no exit doors in your marriage. That's why I also spend a lot of time, and I'll return this to the men of the congregation. My point is not to shame or try to make anyone embarrassed or uncomfortable. My point is not to irritate anyone, but I am deeply convicted that God's desire are for people to know him. Yes, would you agree with that? He doesn't desire people not to know him. And his desire is that these people that know him help each other in the spiritual realm more than anything. That your marriage is not just something God has given you to make you happy. Realistically, what we're dealing with around that first century are Jews marrying Jews, so they both knew God. And realistically, in the first century, a Jew is not marrying a Gentile. That's a thing they're having to get used to. Realistically, though, you could have two Jews and one converts to the Lord. He accepts Jesus, or she accepts Jesus, and the other one says, I do not accept him as Messiah, and that causes an issue. A realistic scenario is that we have two Gentiles that have married each other. One believes in Jesus, the other does not. That's more realistically, because we try to pull from this passage as well. What are like 1 Corinthians 7? We clearly have a scenario of an unbeliever, so they were doing it. Yeah, but what do you think that original setting was? I mean, not what you want to hear. Like, realistically, what do you think? When you look at the totality of God's word, do you think he's saying, yeah, just hitch yourself to someone that doesn't believe in me? No. And one of the reasons why I was saying last week that I'm so passionate about this is that now, at least over a solid 15 years of preaching and having to, I'm talking about just over the whole time. And not in, by the way, I'm not even talking about in the body. I'm talking about people that I'm just meeting. Yes, people at Starbucks. I get these weird conversations and scenarios. I've had some of my studies that are happening because people are wanting help in their marriage, and I'm having to tell them, I'm not here to fix your marriage. I'm here to introduce you to Jesus, although he can fix your marriage, yeah? Okay, but what I'm finding out is that that's not a good combo. And so what we do is we point to the success stories and praise God, because I'm never going to be upset that someone comes to the Lord. But what I'm saying is, it becomes a real issue whenever you are divided. And we don't think long term, we think short term. We have moms and dads that come in and don't want to talk to their kids about maybe a difficult road they're going down. They're not thinking about that conversation they're going to have with their grandkid. Whenever the grandkid's torn, yeah, we don't think about these things. So then you get mad at the preachers because I'll tell you, you want to know the number one thing I've had people get mad at me over the years? This topic right here. In particular, me telling people that I think you need to marry a believer. And I think it's crazy that that's what we get upset about. The number one thing I've had people get upset with me about, where I think you need to marry a believer. I remember in the past, I had two mamas one time separately just livid at me and just took boy, they went after me. And all of them lost their kids. You want to know why they lost their kid? Well, one of them, it was their marriage because they married a non-believer. And then the non-believer cheated on them. And the other one lost all their kids because they all married people outside the faith. Okay. Boy, I'm sorry, but I'm just like, this is one I'm not going to apologize for because it breaks my heart to see marriages ripped apart. Yeah? Okay. Yeah, right.
Okay, to build on what you just said, I have a question. What about the idea that in these cultures, particularly the New Testament culture, marriages were oftentimes... I don't want to go so far as saying arranged like you hear that. Okay. Yeah. But does that not suggest that men and women learned how to...
Yes. So here's the other thing that I would say. So as I'm kind of recapping, so man, I'm saying this. I encourage the sisters to marry a believer, and I'm encouraging you to marry a believer. So I give that, I'm going to come back to that, but I don't let me forget, but I told you, like I've got a recording of the girls were just little around the table, and I said, "Girls, if y'all marry one day, who are you going to marry?" And they say, "Someone who loves God, not me. Someone who loves God, because if they really, and here's the deal, if they really love God, if God has their hearts, they will love. Dad and mom are going to sleep well." My daughters, we can't make them do anything. We hope that our lives will persuade them. Yeah? And I'm never going to say never. That's a fool's game. I don't know what will happen. But my hope in God is that they will see our marriage and they'll buy what we're selling. Yeah? This is legit. And by the way, if they marry right now, it could be there's two boys out there. And I pray, and I'm sure you have too. I pray for these future siblings. They're living right now, and I pray for them. And I don't want my daughters to be a hindrance in their life. See, I need to love them already. Here's the other thing. My son, Jace, oh, God knows I want him to have a beautiful bride. And I mean the inward beauty, right? But will my son be equipped to lead her? Because if she's living right now, if this happens, then God loves her equally. And God wants something for her. And he does not want for her a man that is incompetent, unable to lead her. And so I don't want Jason to mess up some girl's life. Whew. So, a lot of these marriages were arranged. I will say this. In a culture where your marriages are not arranged, would you please take a little time and make sure, slow down and make sure that you are compatible? Because realistically, I'm talking about the practicality, you can save yourself a lot of trial and tribulation if you will slow down. So I'm not going to lie to you and be like, you know what, you give me any two people and it's the same scenario. It's not. There are some people that are just going to struggle more than others. So slow down, please, and look to see if you're compatible. I would encourage you, marry your friend, just make sure they're hot. It's a beach. Okay. Here's the thing. For so much of the world, there wasn't always as much choice in that. And so the good news, because we need to hear this in the body as well, whenever sometimes you're in marriages and you're going, I'm not supposed to say this out loud, but I don't like this person anymore. Britt, you gave me a look. But you never heard that before?
Yes, but the question that always follows that is, when did you clue in, or have you clued in, or what was the deal? I mean, that always seems to be the obvious point of it. People on the outside of a lot of these relationships can tell whether people are compatible or not. Mm-hmm. But we, as you said, we don't get to say, even for our kids, we don't get to tell them. But again, when you hear that, oh, I just don't like this person anymore, did you change or did they?
So that's why I'm saying slow down. Slow down. Because that becomes one of the obvious things. Like, it's not normal that a person just drastically changes after they do. It can happen, but generally speaking, it's that we didn't think things through, and now we're in it, and we're like, you know what? You're really not as funny, and I always knew you were as funny, but you're super annoying. You know, we're being lighthearted. I would say whatever, when you have good people, and here's the deal, we can talk about this in such polarizing ways, or just you're either this way or that way. You have good people, brother. You can actually have a good woman and a good man, but they're fighting each other in their marriage. You can have someone that when you work with them, they're just the sweetest person, the coolest guy in the world, but you don't want to be in their home. You'd be shocked to find out what happens, though, behind closed doors. So that's a reality. So slow down and find someone that loves the Lord. Okay. You can make any scenario work, but you're going to have to work at it. And you're going to have to let the Lord, and here's the key, you're going to have to let the Lord reign in your marriage. And many times, we are trying to be the Lord. So, man, let's get into it, shall we?
So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, this is interesting, brothers, because, see, this is what Christ actually does for the bride. But yet it ties, like he pulls it into where I want you to feel some weight about what Christ has done and how she needs to remain. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Like, Paul can't escape what this really is. This is Christ and the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Sisters, we talked last week, we said, you know, the husband, you think that he doesn't want you to love him? You think if you were to ask one thing, what do you want, how do you want your wife to feel? I don't care if she loves me, I just want her to respect me. No, we want our wives to love us. For sure. But there is a practical role that we are playing in this marriage, and we need our wives to respect us. Our culture is tearing this up. And sometimes, and I'll tell you why it is, because we have ungodly people that see something that's abused, So you can have outsiders see a man abuse his role. Do you see what I'm saying? But the way that they approach it is wrong. They try to approach it like the world, so they do a pendulum swing. So we've already talked about that. Okay, we desperately need our wives to support us and respect that role that we're in. Wives, now you answer, you tell the men in here, but why of all the things do you think you need the men to hear this? Love me. Talk to me, sisters. What do you think that is? I need you to love me. She's saying, if you love me like Christ loved the church, if you love me like you love your own body, then I know I'm in what kind of hands? I'm in good hands. I'm in safe hands. Because see, I am called to submit to you, and I will do that for you regardless of who you are, because I am first and foremost married to who? But please, husband, would you please love me like wealth? I mean, like you love yourself? There's that passage in 1 Peter 3. Let me read it one more time. Verse 7. And I'm just going to give you my personal interpretation of what he means here, but let me read it first. Likewise, husbands, I'm in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God will say, I'm not hearing you because you won't listen to her. I want you to think about it that way. I won't listen to you when you won't listen to her. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. You're not living with her in an understanding way. Well, who can understand her? Now, let me ask you. That's an old joke. Oh, who can understand a woman? Brothers, how do you understand your wife?
Listen to her.
Communication. Yeah, go ahead. Because your wife is going to have her own needs and own challenges that will be different from my wife. There could be a way in which we could have a communication that would fly just perfectly fine between the two of us, but maybe not with you. Well, how am I supposed to know that? Because I have to listen to her, and she's my number one concern. So listen, really listen to what they're needing in the moment, and then we have to reflect. And say, am I living out? I told you I'd be my interpretation as the weaker vessel. I think more than likely, in the context of setting, it literally just means like physically weaker. Because we forget that men, many men at that time, were not kind to their wives. I read it through my lens. But those men, it can be an intimidating atmosphere. By the way, have you noticed in the text in 1 Peter 3, it's talking about servants being subject to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust, talking about enduring suffering. Do you see that? And then it calls Jesus Christ, who suffered physically on the cross, and then it says, likewise, wives.
Rod, were you going to say something? You paraphrased his comments.
Yeah.
I'll make you better.
Well, let me pause. What do you think? Any thoughts? Any questions right now? Yes, Mr. Jennifer.
I
don't
know what I'm going to raise my hand on once you have said.
No, I'm not going to raise it myself.
It is. It's awkward to talk about, but all of that, including we're not marrying roommates. It's different. It's different. When we find ourselves in a roommate kind of feeling, that's not. There's actually many marriages that find themselves in that. If you're sitting here this morning, going, "Oh, he said it out loud," I'm like, "Well, you're probably not the only one." And so we have to nourish and cherish that. I'm a big, big fan of teaching in principle. Okay, you've heard me say this a lot. I'm more principle-driven. Like, the same thing, I didn't realize we're going to spend most of our time on the marriage and not the parenting part of that, too, because I don't feel like I still feel a little awkward talking about parenting, okay? Just, Dad, step up the bat and don't kill your kids. I'm sorry. I feel more comfortable still talking about marriage. We can do this if we want to do it. It's like in parenting, you can say, "Well, we did it this way, and we did it this way, and we did it that way." Okay, that's fine. I've especially seen this in parenting. You got like 50 different ways to skin the cat. But we want to have the blueprint of what are we doing. So if your kids are just undisciplined, that's a problem. Like, I mean, children obey. Look, I'm just quickly going to mention this. Children, obey your parents, chapter 6, verse 1, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. He's like pulling the big guns out. He's pulling like to one of the big commandments. And it's like, and it's the first one with a promise. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One of the reasons why your wife may be struggling with you is because you're checked out as a father. One of the reasons may be that you're not instructing them or in the discipline of the Lord. Or whenever you do discipline, you always do it because you're irritable, because you're not consistent. So you only show up when you have to show up. And whenever you show up, it's the wrath of God. Listen, if your kids, generally speaking, are having this kind of thing towards you, you need to pay attention. I'm not saying, there's been some times where my kids have gone, "Ooh." Here's another thing. If your kids just dismiss you, you got a problem. And you're hurting those children. Yeah? It's the principle, though. I'm not going to tell you this is exactly how I discipline them. No, just get this. Discipline them. Get this principle. Do not provoke them to anger, fathers, when you're disciplining them. Here's the blueprint of marriage. You're either, as we said, working together as a teammate, or you're treating your marriage like you're competing. And what I've learned is that when people want to love the other person, they know how to do it almost immediately. That's what I've learned. Yes, ma'am.
So, talking about marriage and family, particularly marriage relationships, one of my favorite stories is The Gift of the Magi, where there's a very poor couple. Christmas is coming up. They don't have enough money to buy gifts. So they each sell the thing that's most precious to them. He sells his watch fob. She sells her beautiful long hair. And in order to buy a gift for the other, or he sells his watch. But she uses the money that she gets to buy a watch fob for him. And he uses his money. story, the writer says, of course, they're foolish. They're foolish to have done this thing, but they were kind and they were loving to each other. And I think the principles of this story are that they sacrificed the thing that was most important in order to serve the other person. They knew what the other person would have liked. And also, part of my takeaway is you can put up with some degree of foolishness in your marriage or bad decision making if you feel like your spouse actually has your best interest at heart. There's a lot that you can put up with if you feel like they love you enough to sacrifice and to work in your best interest. And if you both yeah. do that, you can work a lot.
I think that's right on. We are so our emotions and everything are so much more balanced whenever we believe the other person is sincerely in it. Now, again, it becomes super challenging if you feel like that. So I'm just, for a moment, also going worst case scenario. If worst case scenario, that spouse is not doing that, listen, sincerely, my heart hurts for you, and we're calling you to dig deep and root deep and just tell yourself, but I am serving the Lord, okay? But generally speaking, what Jennifer's talking about, and we'll probably end it because we may be close to out of time.
No, we still got 15 minutes.
Let me say this. We have to change our mindset. We've got to change our mindset. How do I change my mindset? Well, first of all, what's going to motivate your marriage, do you think? What's going to motivate you to execute your role? How do we do that? Where do we start, Kelvin?
Well, for Christians, every marriage is going to experience difficulties. Where do you go? I tell people, there are certain passages, they're my go-to. I'm going to these passages, I'm going to read them, I'm going to listen to them. I need to get that grounding in that. If we are serving Christ, His will, His love for us should be the motivation. At the end of the day, it's got to be that.
So Kelly's saying that for him, he has passages that he'll go to that help motivate him, that help him stay on course. One of the reasons why being in the Word is so important is not only does it continually keep us a connection with God, but He really is guiding us, continually guiding us in many different accounts. And we're seeing the goodness of Him. Here's one of the challenges that I have. Because typically if a marriage is going south, well, and many times, like, first of all, let me be real with you. You're seeing the majority of the problems are always in the other spouse. That's another common denominator that I'm finding. One of the hurdles is that we have is you think it's primarily with the other spouse. It sounds kind of like this. Yeah, I know I do this. And what I've noticed is that the things that we will admit about ourselves, we make them sound very little. And also, if you listen to people when you're counseling, listen to what they say before they give the butt word. Because what they just told you is what they know the real issue is. They're telling you. And generally speaking, if you ask the spouse, they'll tell you, you know that little thing that they just said before the butt? That's what's killing me. Well, I know I can get kind of an attitude, and I know I'm not always as sharp. I'm just kind of sharp on how I respond, and I know I can do better with that. But okay, so you mean you continually show disrespect to your husband? Am I hearing that right? Yeah, okay. But you expect him to feel happy coming home. Yeah, that's not a thing. I know she gets irritated whenever I don't always explain everything that's going on or blah, blah, blah. But, okay, obviously you don't communicate with your wife and then you leave her in the dark all the time, which makes her feel super insecure because, oh, by the way, you make bad decisions. For example, pay attention to what they're saying. Once we, and I see all the hand your hands out of the country, let me just finish this. We have first of all got to start looking in the mirror and approaching it this way. I am called to be like Jesus.
regardless of what they do, because this is the right thing to do. If God's calling me to do it, that means there's beauty behind it. And then you got to be, you ready for this one? You got to do this. I'm no longer, like, you start with the weak. I'm not going to be interested this week if I end the week happy. I'm going to end this week seeing if I can make their life better. And I challenge you to serve that person as much as you possibly can. Not in a fake way, but just saying, what do they need? Where have they felt neglected? Where have I done wrong? And you build that up. And let me tell you what will happen. Is you will see the gospel message alive in your marriage. And you will see the joy that it brings to your spouse's life. And you will see not your goodness, but the goodness of God. And that will say, oh, this is a better way. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, you remember this one?
See, it's not a marriage passage, but it's a marriage passage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Well, no, let me, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, I want you to think about this, if this were written about a marriage. That what we're reading here would apply just as much. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then it goes about Jesus being equal with God and humbles himself. 1 Corinthians 13, is that a marriage passage? We read them at all our weddings. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is. It's about a church that can't get along and becomes divisive, and one thinking they're better than the other, and it's having to tell them, cut it out, because these spiritual gifts are going to go away, and then what are you left with? Rick, yes, sir.
Sorry, am I like. Okay.
It's okay. I just thought, you know.
Yeah.
We started last week on verse 18, right? Mm-hmm.
Submitting to one
another. Not wine for debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on addressing one another with confidence, spiritual honesty, and humility in your heart. I think.
Are you saying your wives turned you to the bottle?
I'm just saying, but your wife, before we start talking about relationship with your wives and husbands, let's not all get drunk and to deal with our problems.
No. Trying to figure out what is our purpose in the relationship sometimes.
outsourced all the responsibilities, and we just are living to enjoy life.
Yeah,
and
you're putting it in a much more
kind way. We're soft.
Yeah, we're soft. But, I mean, and that is true.
You think about the weaker vessel.
Yeah.
There were things that men were doing because it was labor. It was hard. It was tough.
Yeah.
And there were things that just as important that the wife was doing at home that it may not have been as physically exertion, but it was things that had to be done. And if they didn't do it, they would starve.
Yeah.
And
I do think perspective, again, when you're getting perspective, you want to be careful because, like, I'm not saying, man, we need to learn from all the first century Jewish men. Some of the first century Jewish men were home with their wives. You know what I mean? So just because it was around the time of Jesus, again, is it a description or a prescription? It's just a description. It's just telling you how they were. Let me tell you, it wasn't great. But you can overcorrect from that. So we have men that have become too soft. We have women that have become too, you know, sometimes like what we're complaining about in our marriage, you know, it's like, well, he doesn't hold me as much as he used to. It's like, okay, no, I don't want to hear that, but a little perspective. Well, I don't like how he said that to me. Well, you would not have liked it in the 1800s. I can tell you that. You'd have been Dunsky in 2 days. Now, some of that's like, well, and they should have been that way. But sometimes it's like, we need perspective and we need perspective. Let me wrap it up by saying this. I think we have to identify the problems, but I'm not interested in just talking about the problems. I've tried to bring a solution, or I should say, rather, Paul did. I just think sometimes the solution is way too simple, and we're wanting, you know, we don't want the Jordan River. You have to want to love. You have to want your spouse to succeed. You have to want your spouse to be with the Lord. You have to want it, that desire has to be so deep that it's more important than your own life. I don't know what to do. You do know what to do. You don't want to do it. Yeah, that's what it is. What we've seen is that whenever people are wanting to do it, they almost immediately just do lovely things. Yeah? And then what happens is that they don't have longevity behind them. They don't have consistency. They don't have self-control. They don't have discipline. They start losing their love. Their love goes from covenant to convenient. And then they just start going back to doing what they want to do. And it's a cycle. And so at some point, we're going to have to figure out, not, y'all want to be a good husband, y'all want to be a good wife, really, y'all want to be a servant of the Lord. So that's why I said, you know, your spouse is a commentary about you. You chose them. They say something about you. But even greater than that, I think what Paul would say is, your choosing of your spouse or how you behave says something about you and the Lord. And I hope that we can hear this morning and say, and yeah, Sean, I'm not perfect, but my relationship with the Lord is strong. And I exercise that love of the Lord in my marriage, and that's all I can do. Yeah? May God bless you richly in this covenant that you have. And may He give you the strength and the longevity to endure whatever things aren't like you hope they would be, and frankly, how people they would be for you as well. But may you endure and do so beautifully, and in all circumstances, shine the light of Jesus, that by chance, if your spouse is not in it, they may be won and overcome by the light to see your humility and your love. And then you'll have the noble victory, not that you're getting along better, but that they're back by the Lord's side. Because if they're at the Lord's side, they're at your side. See what I mean? That's love. God knows what He's doing. I've just got to stop trying to be king of everything. And I got to bow down to it. Amen? All right, how much, where are we at?
It's, we're over. We're done. Okay, so next week we're finishing up Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. Enjoy the discussion.